And last week, if you were here, we talked about saying goodbye to making excuses. We make so easily excuses about salvation, excuses for sanctification, excuses for why we can't get involved and serve. And we talked about that last time. Well, today we're going to be talking about another goodbye, and this is called goodbye to complaining. Goodbye to complaining. Now, the dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary, defines complaining as this: expressing dissatisfaction or annoyance about something. I think we're all guilty of that. But actually, I think complaining goes beyond that even. It's when we kind of whine, when we vent about things we don't like, when we kind of have that grumpy attitude. You know, the weather's lousy, the red light is too long, the grocery store clerk is too slow. Can you believe I waited 3 minutes for my Big Mac? My boss is incompetent, my kids are annoying, the praise and worship was lousy, the sermon's too boring, and on and on and on it goes. Well, I recognize that there's a time and a place where we need to express and share our honest feelings with somebody when we're not happy, or when we're upset, or when we're troubled. And that could come across as complaining or a complaint. But when does it actually become complaining in a negative sense? Well, there is a fine line, I think. And sometimes, we're not sure when that line has been crossed, but I think it becomes complaining when we do that, when we share that thing, not with the view to finding a solution to whatever is causing that dissatisfaction, but rather when it's just about kind of spreading that negativity and annoyance, and when it's done in that kind of grumpy attitude, whiny kind of attitude. Then I believe that crosses the line into complaining. Now, there was one group in the Bible of people who were known for their complaining, and that was, unfortunately, the children of people of Israel during their wanderings in the desert. And so what I want you to do is I want you to take your Bible, if you have one, and turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 is where we're going to begin our study this morning. And the context, they had crossed the Red Sea. They had been slaves in Egypt. God had rescued them, brought them out of that slavery, crossed the Red Sea. They'd seen miracles. God provided for them. God did wonderful things. That put a cloud above them when it moved. That's how they could know where to go. At night, there was a pillar of fire so they could see. He gave them manna, which was this sweet-tasting bread to eat every day. He even gave them meat when they wanted meat. He gave them water, fresh water to drink. But as they were walking in the desert, what happens is they did some major complaining. Major complaining. Now let's just take a look at one such time found in Numbers chapter 21. It says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God, that's important, and against Moses, and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. We detest this miserable food. Stop there for a second. They were complaining, weren't they? I mean, they said, there's no bread, but actually, God had been giving them manna every day. And so then they kind of correct it and they said, well, we detest this miserable food. So often when we complain, we can just say things that kind of just gush out of us that sometimes are irrational but they come from a negative place, don't they? And here was these people that God had done so much for, and yet they were so ungrateful. They were being so ungrateful. Now, before we jump on it and criticize them, I think the point is that sometimes we can be like that. God has done so much. He saved us. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. He rose again, as we sang this morning. There's all these great things he's given us. And yet, we can just so easily focus on the negative things, the things that we don't have, the things that aren't going well. And I want you to see, if you want to know what God thinks of complaining, take a look at the next verse. Look at verse 6 says, don't be shocked. It says, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Now, that may come as a bit of a shock to some of us, because we often talk about how God is love, and God is love. God loves us. But God is also holy, and God is grieved and hurt when we sin against Him, when we criticize Him. And if anything, I think this shows us how serious God takes complaining. And that doesn't mean God is going to zap us when every time we complain, or is that God's going to drop a snake down from the sky. But it does tell us He doesn't like it when His people whine and complain. And specifically when we whine and complain against God. Now, in this context, God did see fit to discipline His people in a very specific way. And that didn't happen again in the Old Testament. God never sent snakes again. So this was a specific time, specific reason for something that had obviously persisted over a while, this complaining. And so God was finally, if you like, fed up, and He dealt with it. But I want us to see a couple of reasons here why I think God takes complaining so seriously. Why does God seem to take this complaining so seriously and act so drastically to discipline the people? Well, number one, if you're taking notes, and I believe these two things are helpful to see for us. But number one, why God takes complaining so seriously is this. When we complain, we are demonstrating a sinful, self-centered attitude. A sinful, self-centered attitude. You see, at its root, complaining is actually a symptom of a deeper spiritual problem, the problem of pride. Pride. And actually, when we complain, we're basically telling God, God, I know what's best. If things aren't according to how I like them, how I want them to be, I will vent my feelings. Did you catch the emphasis on I? In fact, the word pride, have you ever thought about this? In English, of course, this works, but complaining is pride. Pride, and look at that word pride. At the middle of the word pride is what letter? I. That's what pride is. Pride is about I. I want this, I want that, and when things aren't the way I want it, then you're going to hear from me. Everyone should do what I say, what I want. I am the most important person. That's pride. That's pride. That's pride. And really, complaining, at the root of it, I think complaining, why God takes so seriously complaining, is because complaining is kind of an outlet to the pride that's often within us. And so God takes it seriously because it's a sinful and self-centered attitude. That's number one. Number two, why does God take our complaining so seriously? Well, number two, I think, is this. When we complain, it keeps us from living a life of victory, enjoying God's blessings. Now, back in Numbers chapter 14, if you flip back a few pages in your Bible, we learn that complaining actually got the Israelites into a deep mess already, okay? They maybe should have learned their lesson, but just go back a few chapters to Numbers chapter 14. Let me read to you. Instead of entering the blessing of the promised land that God had for them, their complaining led to them running into serious roadblock. Take a look. Numbers chapter 14, reading starting verse 2. And then I'll skip down. But number 2, verse 2 says, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Question mark. And then skip down to verse 26. The Lord said to Aaron and Moses, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, verse 28. So I tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Wow. I don't know about you, but that kind of fears me with a bit of a fear, because aside from Caleb and Joshua, all the men 20 years older would not enter the promised land. Why? Because of their self-centered, complaining attitude toward God. They didn't believe God enough to believe that he wanted them to enter this land. Now, in the Bible, the promised land, the deliverance out of Egypt, this is important, the deliverance out of Egypt, leaving the slavery, that is a picture of coming, of what it means to be set free from our sin the moment we trust in Christ, the moment we come to Christ. He forgives us, we're rescued, we're no longer slaves. That sound that was sung this morning was all about that. We're no longer slaves. We're set free. So the coming out of Egypt was a picture. The Bible is full. The Old Testament is full of these pictures and signs and types of New Testament realities. And that is a picture of the life of salvation. Now, entering the promised land, this is where some Christians maybe get confused, but entering the promised land is a picture of living a victorious Christian life. Okay? Now, just like the people of Israel, God's salvation makes that possible. So for the people of Israel, coming out of Egypt, that it made them no longer slaves, and now it was possible to enter the promised land, which represents for us a life of victory. But here's the thing. In order to enter the promised land, in order to live a victorious Christian life, we have to cooperate with God. We have to cooperate with God. It's possible to be a Christian, but not living victoriously in our Christian life, not under God's blessing. And though the example of the Israelites is a specific scenario, there seems to be a principle here that complaining hinders. It gets in the way from the life of victory that God wants us to have. Last week, I noticed on Facebook, one of my Facebook friends posted this article. And it was 2 weeks ago now. And I noticed the article, and I was curious because it was actually, the title caught my attention, because I knew I was preaching about complaining in a couple weeks. And the article says, "Complaining is terrible for you, according to science." I thought, oh, that's interesting. That's just what I'm going to be speaking about. I wonder what this article says. Well, the article was written not by a Christian or anything, but they were kind of looking at the scientific reasons why complaining was so bad for you. But it concluded two things. Number one, the article said that complaining is bad for your mental health. I thought, okay, that's interesting. But actually, the more you complain, they were saying that the brain actually rewires its own circuitry when something is done repetitively so that those negative thoughts are easier to have over and over again, leading to a more pessimistic outlook. And it's just this negative ongoing thing. So that's interesting. And second, the article mentioned how complaining is also bad for your physical health. Are you ready for this? The reason for this is due to the stress hormone cortisol. Apparently, complaining triggers the release of cortisol, which if it's done chronically and ongoing, it can lead to health problems like memory loss, lower immune function, decreased bone density, increased weight gain, higher blood pressure, and higher cholesterol, among other things. So, if you don't believe or agree with the spiritual reasons, at least accept the physical reasons that complaining is bad for you. That's what the article was saying. And so it seems that the consequences of complaining go beyond just the spiritual to the mental realm, to the physical realm. That no wonder God takes complaining so seriously because it has such a deep impact, maybe even more than we realize, upon our whole body, body, spirit, soul. We are body, soul, and spirits. And so our body can be affected, our soul, our mind, our thoughts, and then our spirit, our fellowship with God is affected by complaining. Now, that's a lot of negative news, I know. And you're saying, well, gee, Pastor didn't come here to get all this negative news. Give me something positive. Well, you know what? Sometimes we need to see the bad news before we can appreciate the good news. But there is good news. Even in the midst of their complaining, you know what? God is so gracious. God is so merciful. Look what God did. God's provision for sin. That's the second thing. When the people came to their senses and realized their complaining was sinful and self-centered, and it hindered them from experiencing this victory and God's blessings, they asked for forgiveness. They pleaded for mercy. And God told Moses to do something very unusual. Very unusual. You know what it was? Take a look at the next part of Numbers 21, verse 7 through 9. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned. We spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." Remember, there had been snakes God had sent, biting, giving poison. So Moses prayed for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." Now, just stop there for a second. I mean, just think about this. These snakes are the things that are causing the problem, right? The snakes are the things that are biting them and poisonous and causing the problem. And it would be very strange. It doesn't make sense, does it? To put the very thing that seems to be causing the problem and put it up on this pole, a bronze snake. And it says anyone who looks to it will live. So anyone who is bitten, who had this poison going through their body, anyone who looked at a snake, there it is, just look at it, and now you'll live. You won't die. That's what God said. And actually, look at the next verse, verse 9. So Moses made a bronze snake. He did what God said. He put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. They lived. So here is God's grace. You see, God is full of grace, and he doesn't give us what our sins deserve. That's what grace is, and that's what it means. It's undeserved favor. And so here we see, though the people were guilty, though they messed up, though they're dropping like flies because of this complaining, what happens is God says, "I'm going to still show grace to you. Even in your sinfulness, even in your depravity, even in your complaining." And you know what? That is exactly what God does for us today as well. In fact, Jesus made mention of this, because today, the way we're forgiven of our sin, you see, when anyone is bitten right there in the Old Testament, this place, all they had to do was look at that bronze snake and live. And the act of looking at the snake, here's the important thing, it demonstrated faith. It demonstrated trust in God's provision for sin. Now, they could have said, when Moses said, "Yeah, anyone who looks at this snake is going to live," they could have said, "Moses, that's crazy. That's just too simple. It doesn't make sense. It's stupid." They could have criticized it. And so imagine they're bitten, they're dying, they're poisoned. And imagine there's the healing, the very thing that'll heal them. And imagine they said, "No. I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. I'm not going to look at some snake. What difference is that going to make?" Right? And yet, how many people do that today with Jesus? You see, Jesus said about himself, he actually made reference to the story. He said this. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up," John 3:14-15, "lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." That's him, the Son of Man. "That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." You see, Jesus said that really what happened there is a picture of what he does, Jesus. That just as that snake was lifted up, so the Son of Man would be lifted up on a cross. Jesus would be nailed to the cross and he would die for our sins. And that all we need to do is look to him and believe and trust in God's provision for our sin. Just like all those people need to do in that time of Moses was just look and trust in God's provision for their sin. All we need to do today is believe in Christ. It's that simple. It seems too simple. In fact, people say, "It's too simple. It doesn't make sense." But it does when you see it as God's provision and trust in God's provision. That's faith. You see, that's the message of the gospel. And I love how the Old Testament points to Jesus. He's the hero. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. I mean, if you read the Old Testament and you don't see Jesus, you got to go back and reread it. Because you're missing. You're missing the key. You see, Jesus is there in the stories of the Old Testament. Yeah, it's concealed. It's sort of hidden. But then when you look at the New Testament and you see passages like this one, you see, It meant to point to Jesus. I get it now. I get it. How easily do we miss these things? And so I hope you can see that, yeah, complaining is, God takes it seriously, yes, but God also provides in his grace forgiveness for our, not only our complaining, not only our whining, not only that, but all of our sin through Jesus and his death on the cross. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later, as we sang this morning. Now, this morning, we're talking about saying goodbye to complaining. How do we do that? Let me give you a few verses that break down the what, the why, and the how. And we're going to kind of shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because I want you to see this isn't just something that talks about in the Old Testament, but it really is something we see in the New Testament as well. So, the what. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, 15, and 16. Listen to this, the what. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Now what makes this verse very powerful for me, and I hope you can appreciate this, is knowing that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, who God inspired to write these words, he wrote it when he was where? He wasn't sipping margaritas on a beach somewhere. He was in prison. He was at a very low point of his life. Okay? He was there because he had been preaching the gospel, and he was put there unfairly, unjustly. And we don't find him complaining. We don't find him saying to the Philippians, "Hey guys, you know what? They really messed up when they put me here. You know, it's really unfair. I'm really upset. This is just terrible. You got to do something." No, there was an acceptance about him. And in fact, from that very low, look what he wrote. He says, "Do everything without complaining." I mean, this is someone who is living the words he was preaching, right? So you have to understand the context often, that you can then appreciate what Paul is really saying, because he was in a very difficult place. Now, do everything without complaining. What does that mean? You mean do my job without complaining? You mean my ministry without complaining? You mean my volunteering, my family duties, my parenting, my marriage, my studies? Yeah, all that without complaining. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I don't believe this means that we can't express legitimate concern about an issue to someone when we have a struggle. I don't believe it precludes that, because, like, you know, if you're having a hard time carrying on, you know, in your job, and you're frustrated, you need to talk about it, there's a time and a place for that. But you know what I'd encourage you to do is go talk to the person who can do something about that. Maybe your supervisor, or maybe your boss. Don't go and vent about it to everyone else in your floor, everyone else in the company who can't do anything to help you. Because I think then what happens, you've crossed that line into complaining. You're kind of spreading this negativity around, but it's with people who can't necessarily do anything for you, and it becomes this terrible thing. Or if you have a concern about the church and you're not happy about something, well, come talk to one of the elders. Come talk to myself. Rather than going around and talking and complaining about it to everyone else, come and talk to one of us. You see, we often get things backwards. We have an issue, and so what do? We go talk to this person, and then we go talk to that person, and then we spew our negativity with this person, that person. What happens is, and then it kind of spreads like a cancer, and everyone starts talking about it, and everyone starts complaining, and it gets worse and worse and worse. But what would save a lot of time, your time, what would save a lot of negativity, would be just come talk to the people who can really want to hear you and want to do something, which is the elders. Now, do everything without complaining. That's the what. Now, let me give you the why. Okay, not just the what. Here's the why. So that we can become blameless and pure. It's there in that verse. Look at that verse again, verse 14. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Right? I'm not making this up. God's word is telling it. Why do you do everything without complaining? Well, because God wants you to become blameless and pure. Now, this isn't about working your way to earn God's approval, that the better you are, that God's going one day just let you into heaven because you're so good and you've earned it. No, it's not talking about earning and working for your salvation. Salvation is a free gift. God offers that grace free. All we need to do is believe in Jesus. But what happens is, when we believe in Jesus and we trust Him for salvation, God wants us to go on in that. And I talked last week about this sanctification. It's the process of becoming more like Christ in our thoughts, in our words, in our attitudes. And so what happens is, as we go on in our faith, in our relationship with God, so what happens is, if we're not careful, we can do things and have attitudes that will get in the way of that sanctification. And complaining is one of them. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, hey, do things without complaining so that you can become more blameless and pure. In other words, don't mess up your sanctification. Don't get in the way of what God is trying to do, making you more like Christ and working on you and changing you. Get rid of that complaining. Don't let it stick to you. Don't let it be a part of your life. God wants you to be blameless, and He wants you to be pure. And he has a way that He tells us here. The what? Do everything without complaining. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure. And now let me talk about the how, because the how is equally as important. We don't quite see it in this verse, but I'm going to share with you the how. Because I think perhaps you know the what. Maybe you're aware of the why. But you're saying, how? How do I do this? Well, take a look. Let me give you two things I believe that will really help you. And these are two things that have helped me a lot. Because I can tell you that this is something that I've struggled with a bit in my life. That in different times in my ministry, sometimes I was looking at all the things that weren't happening instead of what was happening. I was looking at all the people who weren't there rather than the people who were there. I was looking at the negative rather than looking at the positive. And at different times in my life and in my ministry, God has convicted me and said, Brian, that attitude really stinks. You're complaining. You're whining. Even if you're not even verbalizing it to other people, it's in your heart. And so the first thing, the deal with the how do we stop complaining? First of all, align your heart with God regularly. It starts in your heart. Remember Jesus said this, I've been focusing a lot of the externals, what we say, what we don't say, but here's something deeper and important to think about. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He said, a good man brings the good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Okay? Another, I think the King James puts it, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Some of you are familiar with that translation, but this is the NIV. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I liken it to toothpaste, When my kids were a little bit younger, they like to kind of take that toothpaste and they got hold of that toothpaste and whoosh, squeeze it. And what happens? All the toothpaste comes out. Whatever's inside will come out. And the Bible is saying that the same is true. Whatever is in our heart will find its way out when we're squeezed, when we're pressured, when we're under the gun, so to speak. When life gets difficult, when things don't go our way, when someone rubs us the wrong way, how are we going to react? Are we going to whine and complain and vent and be negative? Or are we going to react in a different way, the way God wants us to? And you're going to see that in a minute. But first of all, align your heart with God regularly. And this is not just a one-time thing you do and it's taken care of for the rest of your life. I find it's almost a daily thing. God, help me. Help me in my heart to have the right attitude. If we just try and fix the external with an internal change, we're fighting a losing battle. So complaining is an indication that there's an inner heart problem. And so what we need to do is come to God regularly, come to God, you know, each day and say, God, I need some heart surgery today. I need some heart work. I need you to help me align my heart with yours. Forgive me. Maybe you need to say, God, I haven't been right. I haven't been saying things well. I've been criticizing. I've been complaining. Be honest with God. I want to change that, God. Thank you that your son Jesus died to forgive my sins, including that one, including this one. Align your heart with God. That's the first thing. Number two, and here's, I think, the important step. You can't do one without the other. Both have to be done. And I'm just going to make it really simple, but it's this. Choose to rejoice and pray. Align your heart with God and choose to rejoice and pray. Look what Philippians 4, verse 4 says. So Paul said, don't do complaining. Do everything without complaining in chapter 2 of Philippians. And then a couple chapters later, he expounds not what to do. He says, this is what you do. He says, Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoicing is a choice, okay? It's a choice not to let those negative, complaining thoughts come out of your mouth and be infecting other people around you. Rather, rejoicing is a choice to think positively, to speak words of gratitude, to speak words of thanksgiving. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Why does he say that? He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstance, because if we look at our circumstances, our circumstance can be pretty difficult. And some of you have really difficult circumstances you're facing. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a relationship that's hurting. And so if you look at your circumstances, you can get pretty discouraged. If you look at your circumstances, you may not have much to feel you can rejoice over. And that's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Why does he say that? Because we can always rejoice in the Lord, because God never changes. God loves you. God has a plan for you. And you see, that's why we can rejoice in God, because God is holy, he's loving, and he loves you, and he doesn't change, and so you can rejoice in him and who he is. And that never changes, no matter what you're going through. That's why Paul says in another letter, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought, meaning every thought that comes into our mind, make it obedient to Christ. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I think it was Martin Luther said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. I once was at La Ronde, and I was there with some friends. We're having a fun day at the park and going on all these rides and taking it in. And there I am. I order a Big Mac. I love Big Macs. And there I am, McDonald's. I got my hamburger in front, you know, my Big Mac, and I'm ready to take a bite. And all of a sudden, a seagull flew over and pooped. And it landed right on my Big Mac. And I'm just going like this with my mouth over it, and I just see this poof. This white turd landing right in my Big Mac. I didn't eat that Big Mac, by the way. I wasn't that desperate to eat it. I couldn't stop that bird from flying over and doing what it did that day, but I had a choice of whether I was going to put it in my mouth or not. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head. You can't even stop them from doing their thing in your hair. But you can stop them from building a nest and hanging out. And it's the same with your thoughts. You can't stop necessarily a thought from coming to your mind. And sometimes they're negative thoughts, I know. Discouraging thoughts, critical thoughts. But you can choose to do something with them. You can choose to dwell on them and let them simmer and let them and stir it up and pass on that negativity. Or you can stop it right there. And you can say, no, I'm going to do everything without complaining. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to take captive this thought. I'm going to make it obedient to Christ. It's a sinful thought. It's a negative thought. I'm going to make it obedient to Christ. I'm not going to dwell in it. I'm not going to continue to think in that way. I'm going to think differently. The Bible says, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We need to begin with our thoughts. We need to begin with our heart, but then we need to choose to rejoice. We need to choose to pray. You know, maybe you start to complain about your job. My job's awful. My job's, you know, miserable. It's terrible. I hate my boss. I don't like the people I work with. It's boring, whatever. But instead of going down that route, why don't you say, God, thank you. I have a job. Thank you, God. There's some people without jobs. Or I thank you that I have this opportunity. I'm going to do it. Until you open up another door, I'm just going to do it for your glory. Maybe you've put me here, God, to be an influence on some of these people. Maybe that's why I'm here. Or maybe you put me here to swallow a little bit of humble pie for a while. In the process, so I can learn to trust you. I'm going to trust you, God. Or instead of complaining about your husband or your wife or what they aren't doing in your marriage, thank God for them. Ask God to help you love them. Right? There, see that shift? Instead of seeing what isn't happening, what they aren't doing, thank God for what they are doing. For the partner that God gave you. And say, God, help me. I want to have a better marriage. I want to have a stronger marriage. Instead of complaining about what you don't like about the church or what isn't happening, why not thank God for the great things that are happening and ask for God's blessing on the church and upon wisdom for the leaders? You see, and this thought came to me, if only we would complain less and pray more. If only we would complain less and pray more, then so much bad would be avoided and so much good would be discovered. And so that's my challenge to you. This week, today, this week going forward, complain less and pray more. And turn, before you kind of launch into that complaint, why don't you turn into a prayer first? Why don't you do like the psalmist did? This is a prayer I often pray. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. If you're wondering what to pray, if your prayer life has just gone dry, say, pray this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I guarantee you, if you pray that honestly, and God may put something, he may put his hand on something. Don't be nervous. Don't be scared. In fact, if you pray that honestly, chances are he will. He will put his hand on something and he'll say, you need to deal with this. You need to repent of this attitude or this thing, this habit. You need to fix this. But then you say, God, help me. God, if this thought is self-centered, this complaint, convict me, lead me to repentance. If this thought is a reflection of a self-centered heart, then forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ and lead me in the way everlasting. Rejoice, choose to rejoice and to pray. I want to show you how Paul did this again. Just quickly, I'm going to close with this. It's Acts chapter 16, and you're going to see something here. If you have a Bible, just quickly turn to Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, and what strikes me here is this takes place in the city of Philippi. Okay, so the Christians that he was writing to, do not complain about anything. We just looked at the verse. That was the Christians in the city of Philippi. And it's so much more powerful when you realize that what behind those words was a whole experience that Paul had in Philippi. And he went to preach the gospel there. This was the first city in Europe that Paul went to preach the gospel in. This is the first time the gospel spread to the continent of Europe. And Paul's there with Silas. And it's, let me read, they started preaching and this demon-possessed woman, she was accusing them, following them around, shouting things, and this kept up for days. Verse 18, finally, Paul became so troubled, he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. There is such thing as demonic possession. And you don't have to fear it as a Christian. Yes, demons can oppress Christians, can influence them. The Bible says don't let Satan have a foothold in your life. Don't go to bed angry and so give Satan a foothold. Ephesians, book of Ephesians says that. So as Christians, we can give Satan a foothold in our life when we sin. But to be possessed, no. A Christian can't be possessed and controlled by a demonic spirit. And so this girl was, and Paul commanded that spirit to leave. It came out. When the owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. So what happened is this slave girl was telling the fortunes of people through demonic influence. And so suddenly the demon is now gone from her, and her owners realize they are not going to make the same kind of money anymore. And so in their greed, in their selfishness, they drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace to face authorities. They bring them before the magistrates. Verse 22, then the crowd joined in the attack against Paul. So they kind of stirred up the crowd, said, "These guys are causing problems. They're causing problems for our economy," right? People don't necessarily always just oppose the gospel. Do you know that? It's often the results of the gospel that they're upset about. They're upset. And so the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, verse 22. Verse 23, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Their feet gripped in those stocks. They're immobilized. They've been beaten. They've been humiliated. They've been hurt physically. They've been emotionally, publicly humiliated. Why? Just for being Christ's witnesses. I could only imagine the discouragement going on now in Paul's heart, in Silas's life. Why did you allow this, God? I mean, we've been trying to serve you. We've been trying to do something good here. And all this bad is happening to us. And it says in verse 25, this is the key verse, about midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying and singing hymns to God. They had every right, if you want to talk about rights, they seemed to have every right to complain. Complain about their circumstances, complain about being treated unfairly, complain about the people who humiliated them, who whipped them, who beat them. All they could have complained about it all. But what are they doing at midnight, way past their bedtime? They are singing and praying. They're singing hymns to God. They're praying. They're praising. They're rejoicing and they're praying. That's what they're doing. And into that midst, God does something supernatural. You can read about it. The prison shaken, there's an earthquake, and the jailer is so shocked, and he almost kills himself because his job is to keep the prisoners there, and now the prisoners are escaping because the earthquake God does, it actually frees them, and then he cries out, he runs, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they believe, and they get baptized. And it says that immediately, verse 33, immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, some people look at this verse and they use it as they see it as a legitimate verse that would give them the right to baptize babies and infants, because it says his household was baptized. But in actual fact, if you take a look at the next verse, it says he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So the emphasis is on the family, whatever ages they were, but they believed. So they were old enough to believe. And so that's why we don't practice baptizing babies, we baptize those who are old enough to make that public belief and believe in Jesus Christ and express that. And we don't insist that it has to be a certain age, but we do want to hear that that person is old enough to understand and know and make that choice to be baptized. But what we see here is Paul chose to rejoice and pray. And if he could choose it in the midst of all that stuff he was going on, I think you can. I think I can. I mean, if he could choose to sing and pray when he had been beaten, flogged, humiliated, thrown in jail, shackled, maybe you and I can in the things that we face, which are a lesser degree than what he was going through. See, that's why God put this in, allowed us to know this story, is to speak to us, to encourage us, to challenge us. And so, if you make your habit to go to God in prayer more, you can be sure you will complain less. The two are directly related. I guarantee you, the more you're going to God in prayer, the more you're going to God in praise, the less you'll be complaining. And the opposite is true. The more you're complaining, the more you're negative, the more you're upset and venting and spewing negativity, it's probably true that you're not coming to God as much as you should. Or you're not coming to God with the right spirit, like the spirit of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God help you, may he help me to do this, to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. Because you see, it's not just about us as individuals. We often individualize everything. But you know what? God wants us to be a kind of church that functions like this, doing everything without complaining. He wants us to be that kind of church so that we can become blameless and pure. He wants us to be that kind of church so that we can shine like stars and make a difference in this community, in Verdun, in Montreal, because God has work to do here, and people are attracted when they see God's people living a certain way. They want that. They want that. It's attractive. It's a positive advertisement for the gospel. And that's what we want to do with our life, is to be a positive advertisement for the gospel. Wherever you go this week, wherever you go tomorrow, may God help you to put this into practice. Let's pray. God, we just ask that you would do a work in our hearts right now. Thank you, Lord, that you're here today by your Holy Spirit. Show us how serious complaining is. Change us. If we're in the habit of finding things to complain about, maybe it's to ourselves, maybe it's to you, maybe it's to others. But instead of finding all kinds of things to pick apart, let us see all kinds of things to give thanks for. Let us see all kinds of things to rejoice in. And may we find, most importantly, a right view of you, because we can always rejoice in you and who you are. And so we want to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Thank you that Jesus made a provision for us on that cross when he died. And then he rose again, showing his victory and showing that we too can have victory in him. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a provision for us, even all our sins, not just the sins of complaining. Thank you for your death on the cross. And may that knowledge of who you are, what you've done, lead us away from a self-centered approach and view of life to a God-centered view of life. We pray this, we ask this, we need it. In Jesus' name, amen.